sacrifice that you serve God, then you serve him out of your surplus, and then you get stagnation. If you're not aware of it, sacrifice, yay, Lord. And then as time goes on, it's surplus. What can I give to you? Well, I got some, you know, I give him a little time here, give him a little money here, give him a little service here, and I'm saved. And then after a while, because you don't give, stagnation comes in. You say, well, what is that? Well, when we went to Israel, there's the Dead Sea. Dead Sea is a body of water, lake size, has no outlet, and it's filled with salt, so much you could float on it. It's evaporating 3 feet a year. 3 feet a year. I want to bring you to that illustration that you're the salt of the earth. And if you don't have an outlet to give, you're going to evaporate. The salt in you, which is the word of God and God himself, you lose its flavor, he says. And if salt loses its flavor, what good is it for? It's good for nothing but to be stepped on. So you will lose your salt. And I will lose my salt. If I don't have a purpose to give as an outlet, trust me. I'm going to be like that Dead Sea, just for myself. And I'm going to start evaporating what God has given me. You don't use it, you lose it. So Paul, in scripture of Galatians, said this to those who began in the Spirit. In Galatians 3:3, he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit by faith? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? So then, does he, God, who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now, faith is the ignition. Gasoline is the Holy Spirit. The car is you. If you don't operate in faith by turning that ignition, that car's going nowhere. If you don't, and I don't, operate in faith and sacrifice, you're not going nowhere. You're just going to say, I got it. I got it in the tank. Can I get an amen? I mean, if you don't realize that yet, hopefully one day soon you'll realize it before it's too late. So you began in the Spirit, and now you're trying to perfect yourself by the machine, by your surplus. You're no longer waiting on the Lord. You're no longer sacrificing and stepping out in faith. You're becoming that Dead Sea. Plenty of salt, plenty of God in you, but it's going to evaporate. So he said, did you hear or get the miracles by works of the law or by hearing with faith? You see, it's not only hearing with faith, because even the demons hear with faith. It's action. And that takes time, and that takes courage, and that takes coming out of your comfort zone. That takes you stepping beyond what you normally do for the Lord. So when Paul said this in 2 Timothy 4:6, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. What does that mean? Well, this is what the scripture talks about, a drink offering. I didn't know this. Maybe you do. But every offering had to have a drink offering with it. If you go to the scriptures of Deuteronomy, or if you go to Numbers chapter 15, verse 1 through 16, it says every burnt offering, every peace offering must also have a drink offering that would be poured out of wine. It would be a quart of wine. So Paul is giving this illustration that his life has been being poured out for the Lord. And wine represents in the Bible celebration. It represents weddings. It says don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So wine is representing something of joy. And so the peace offerings or the burnt offerings would bring joy to the person because their sins are forgiven. So they'd be pouring out this drink offering. So Paul said, it's okay. My time is ready. I've done it. I've been being poured out. In fact, he said in Philippians 2:17, the same thing. Write it down. Read it. But even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon, here it is, the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all, and you too. I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. So he's saying, the way I'm being poured out on your faith, for your faith, it's joyful to me, and I hope and pray, he's saying, that you would do the same thing, so that you would experience the joy of pouring yourself out to build up someone's faith or to bring in the lost. That's the key. At least I got an amen here. But notice it says he was pouring himself out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. The pour yourself out is sacrificial. Otherwise, it just becomes surplus. Jesus poured himself out even to the point of death, he said. Listen to this in Philippians 2:4 again. He said, don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Hey, I'm equal with God. I don't have to hold on to my superiority. But he emptied himself, it says in verse 7. It means he didn't surrender his powers, but he veiled his powers to operate in the human. But he didn't veil all of his powers, as you see. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. So he's encouraging us to empty ourselves. You see, self is always there. Self can get just as strong as it was before you were saved if you don't put it under the Lord. If you don't learn to sacrifice for the Lord and surrender to his lordship and understand that there's joy in that. Someone said the acronym of joy is Jesus, others, yourself, J-O-Y. Jesus, others, yourself. If I'm not serving others for Jesus' sake, and if I'm not serving Jesus, I'm going to dry up. My salt is going to be gone. You no longer have the fire. You no longer tell people about the Lord. You no longer hear the voice of God. Can I get an amen? I mean, we all have bad days. We all have days where, Lord, it seems like the heavens are brass. I understand that. It's progressive. But when that becomes a practicality of my life, I have to invest in myself and say, what's going on? Why is it that I no longer enjoy coming to church? Why is it I no longer come to a prayer meeting? Why is it I no longer like to evangelize? Why is it I no longer like to read devotionals by myself or with my wife or whoever it may be? Why is it? You have to ask yourself that question. Because that's the only way you get healed. If you deny yourself and you deny what's going on in your life, you'll never change. But God will, he'll twist you a little bit. He'll kick you out of the nest a little bit just to help you get going. And then you got to start flying. It's so hard. Well, it's okay. Keep flying. God will give you grace. God will give you strength. So faith requires sacrifice, the emptying of self. And that's always pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. And that's painful. But I could tell you this. There's no more joy, as our brother Greg was telling us this morning when he came in. He said, man, I'm past that, Pastor, when he came in. So I took out my whip and cracked it. Said, you get going, brother. No, from yesterday, we had a full day. Me coming here was crazy. They shut off 13th Avenue. I had to go around here. Traffic, it was crazy. But when you're weak, his strength is perfected. If you go forward, You drag yourself to hear the word of God. You drag yourself to a prayer meeting. You drag yourself just to give of yourself. You're going to be blessed. Why? Because you're not doing it for you. You're doing it for the Lord. You're doing it for the lost. You're doing it for people in the church. But you have to spend yourself or pour yourself out and invest in the faith of others. It's not about me. Why do I come? I don't know. I could stay home too, but I'll dry up. But the joy is knowing that the Lord is with me and he's enabling me and empowering me. And what better goal do I have than to tell people about eternity? You know, eternity is a long time. God will give us opportunities all the time to evangelize. You know, you've been hearing the story that I've been telling at different times about this brother or this man that I've been meeting, Peterson, at my location where I pray in the morning and read in the morning, 6 in the morning, by this outhouse in Fort Wadsworth. And he comes to suck it out and clean it up. And it's been the Lord. So it was Monday or Tuesday, 6 in the morning. I go to Dunkin' Donuts. I get a coffee, right? And I see the truck. You know, you just see the big truck, right, that takes all the waste. And I see this black guy come by. And I said, well, is that Peterson? I said to myself. And I follow him. And he goes in the truck. I said, Peterson. He turns around. He said, no, I'm not Peterson. Do I know you from somewhere? From a job? I said, no. I said, I thought you were this guy Peterson. He said, oh, no. He said, I got him right on the phone right now. So we FaceTimed. And I talked to him, and I said, Peterson, this is a divine appointment again. God is coming for you. God wants you. God wants to bring you. And, yeah, he smiled. He laughed. And then a day or two later, I see him again down there. And we're talking. And I'm saying, you see, this was the Lord. He wants you. And it goes on. And he says, well, you know, I got questions for you. I said, well, you want my phone? Give me your phone. So I gave him my phone number. He hasn't called me yet. But my point was to tell him to keep building. I said, you got to go to a Bible-believing church. He goes to a Catholic church. I said, you got to go to a Bible-believing church up in Queens. And he said, well, maybe I'll go to your church. I said, well, you're too far. He said, I don't care. I'll drive. I said, okay, whatever. But what happened was, I said, Google Baptist Church in your neighborhood. And see what I said, but I want you to, you need to go. I was firm. I said, you need to go there. God has given you the next step to go. So that was maybe Tuesday, Wednesday. And so now I see him Friday, and I give him the same message. I said, did you do it? No, not yet. So I give him the old illustration. There were 3 birds on the branch. One decided to fly. How many were left? 2. I said, no, all 3. He only decided. He never went. And that's what happens to us. Yeah, I'm going to do it. That's okay in your head, but show me the money. Show me some action with your faith. And that's the deal. That's the deal that God wants for you, and me. And that's a good deal. Because if he doesn't push me to go to that place, I stay comfortable. I don't go nowhere. I just maintain. And I don't want that, but he doesn't want that more than I don't want that. So Paul understood what it means to be poured out as a drink offering, as it is in the scriptures. So now the second point was surplus. Do we sacrifice, surplus, or become stagnant? So in Luke 21, verse 1, we know the story. It's the story of the widow and the Pharisees. That was surplus. She gave sacrifice. And he looked up and he saw the rich putting in their gifts into the treasury, and he saw a poor widow putting in 2 small copper coins, 2 pennies. And he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them, for they all out of their surplus put into the offering. But she out of her poverty put in all that she had. So let me ask you a question. Do you serve God out of your surplus? Is your offering something from your surplus? Well, I got extra time. I got a little extra here for the Lord. Or is it out of all that you got? Give him the best. Now, I'm going to step on some toes here. The prayer meeting, it saddens me because one or two people are coming out. And you say, why? They don't see the importance of it. Okay, I'm still coming. I got that. But I want to give you what Jesus said. Could you not watch with me for 1 hour when he was going to the Gethsemane? And if we're all in this, I want to give that to you. Can you not watch with me for 1 hour of prayer? Well, it's your church. No, it's not. It's your church. It's my church. We're all in this together. If I go, you go. So you have to see the need of sacrifice. Not convenience, not surplus, I don't have the time. You make the time because Jesus has given us that order. And I'm just relaying the message. Now, I don't know who will come. That's not my point. My point is, bring the message, John. And that's all I want of you. And I'm happy. So this woman gave all that she had out of her poverty. And the Pharisees gave a lot more money, but it was out of their surplus. It didn't sacrifice. Without a sacrifice, it doesn't work. David said this in 1 Chronicles 21, verse 24. To build an altar, to stop a plague that God was bringing on Israel because David counted all of his soldiers out of pride. Satan got to him. So he got a word from the angel to build an altar, make a sacrifice, and the plague will stop. So he sees this fella coming along with his wooden sleds and on this land, this mountain, which, by the way, became Mount Moriah. It's a range of mountains. And he said, I want your oxen and the wood for the burnt offering. And Oren said, you can have it, David, you can have it all. But here's what David said. David said, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord or offer a burnt offering which cost me nothing. Which cost me nothing. And he paid him. And that's the Temple Mount. That's where the temple came. But that's a principle that God gives to all of us. Because as time goes on, I began in the spirit and I'm fired up by faith. But as time goes on, I start drifting just like you do at the beach or just like your car needs a wheel alignment. And I need to do some inventory here and ask some serious questions about my life. Well, I don't want that pain. But when there's no pain, there's no gain. When you put the Lord first, trust me, His Spirit will be upon you and you'll have more. We'll talk about that in a minute. So here was something that Malachi had to address. Here's the story. You've heard the story of this mother ewe had two lambs. She just gave birth, but that she was having trouble giving birth. And he thought he was going to lose all of it. So he said, oh, God, just please, I'll give you the sacrifice of this lamb. Please, just let them all live. And this lamb is yours. And so now the mother gives birth to the double. One is born or stillborn, dead. And he said, oh, Lord, your lamb just died. He gave a dead sacrifice to God because it was more convenient. It wouldn't cost them nothing. And that's what they were doing with their tithes and offerings. They were giving God their castaways, their runoffs, for whatever reason. In Malachi 1:13 says the Lord of hosts, and you bring what was taken by robbery, gambling, or what is lame, what is sick, and so you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? He says, hey, give that to your governor. See what they say. So instead of bringing an unblemished lamb, they would bring a three-legged bull, you know, or chicken, whatever it was, and surplus. I'll give it to the Lord. But then he gives this positive principle. Bring in the whole tithe, not part of it, listen, into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. Now, the Lord doesn't need to eat, but he's talking about so that the house will still be running because the food is for the priest and so forth. So he said, please bring the food into my house and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. See, sacrifice. And you know, I'm in the same boat as you. We don't nail people down for tithing. I don't take names who do and don't. But I can tell you this. It is God's will. This is what the Bible says, not me. But it's a sacrifice. Why? It's for his house. It's to keep things moving. What would you do if churches fold up? And I'm not saying we're at that place. Because people decide, well, I don't have to. And the church folds up. Well, I guess I'll find another place. You think it's that easy, huh? You could apply that to your own life of filling in with people. Your life counts for the life of this church. Can I get an amen? What you give, whether it be financially, prayerfully, in service, counts. Because once it stops and it starts dwindling, sometimes you go to the point of no return. And it's like, well, it's just not happening. So the Lord was telling these Judaizers or the Judas people there, hey, don't give me your surplus of your lambs. Give me the whole tithe. Give me the whole thing. And I will bless you. And I don't know about you, and I'm not going to ask for hands, but I could tell you this. By the grace of God, when I first started tithing, giving them 10%, I've never been forsaken. The rent was always paid. There was always food on my table. How many could say amen at least? Amen. You test him and say, Lord, you said if I do this, you're going to bless it. And so I'm being obedient to you. I'm being obedient to giving my tithe. I don't want to give you a half a tithe. Oh, I got some extra bills. No, you put him first and he'll take care of your bills. You'll probably get into trouble with your bills because you're not a good manager, but that would set pace for being a good manager. Lord, you first. And he'll always meet your needs. Not your greeds, but your needs. And for as long as I've been living, it's been a long time, he has provided, and I'm so grateful for that. And so you might say, well, what happens if he doesn't? If he doesn't, he'll give me the grace. He'll give me grace to sense the peace of God. Lord, I love you. Well, you're going to get thrown into the lions then. That's okay. I love you. I'm with you, John. That's all I want. So how do we give? That is sacrificially, not only in our tithing, but I'm talking about in our service to others and pour ourselves out into others. I pour my life into you. You pour your life into each other through prayer, through exhortation, through service of helping or picking up people, whatever it may be, but we're servants. In 1 Chronicles 29, 14 through 17, David said this as they were building the temple. 1 Chronicles 29, 14 through 17, he says, and this is so apropos for us. What stuck out to me was, hey, we're just sojourners. We're tenants. We don't even own this work. We don't own what we have. God has given it to us. Can I get an amen? You don't own your life. You don't own your wife, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your children. They're all lent to us by God. And if you got that concept, you're going to be freed up. So he said this, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? Here it is. For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given to you. I give to you to see what you do with it. For we are sojourners before you and tenants. This is not my apartment. As all our fathers were, our days on earth are like shadows. Poof, it's gone. You're not going to live on this side forever. And there's no hope. There's no hope in preserving your body on this earth for life forever. There's no hope here. Our hope is in Christ. And he goes on saying, oh, Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand, and all is yours. Since I know, oh, my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, here it is, have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willingly to you. That's the joy of it. It's when you make a sacrifice to the Lord and you do it willingly. All right, Lord, I heard the word today. Well, whatever you do with it, let it be willingly. And that's where the joy comes in. Jesus, others, yourself. But he understood that they were building the temple. So listen to this. Who's the temple of God in this room? We are. You're the temple of God. What you have, you can contribute to building up each person. They are God's temple. They belong to Jesus Christ as you do. We're not in the Old Testament building a building. We're building a live temple. Each one of us are temples. And your giving of yourself will help increase the temple of that person. Your worship when we come here. Janine, who's coming here next month, she's the woman who played up here. And her husband came with her. They love it here. She said, oh, I get so excited. She says, this church participates. This church loves to worship. She says, I go to churches and it's a pan face. Nobody does anything. But she was so moved by your enthusiasm to love the Lord and worship with God. Isn't that beautiful? So you see how your life will affect someone else. You're building that temple so she doesn't get discouraged. When you give Greg a $5 bill, you're helping him. You're encouraging him. But it's so true. Brothers and sisters, life and death are in the power of the tongue. You know, I think we need to speak more life and act more in faith and learn how to sacrifice and don't worry about your reputation. What about if I'm wrong? What about this? What about that? God, I'm living by faith in you. You said if I put you first and do things for your glory, for your kingdom, for your people, you're going to take care of it. And that's how you live your life. Or you can live the other way and maintain and live on surplus. So the last point I want to make is found in Jeremiah chapter 48. And that's stagnation, which I'm talking about. You got sacrifice, you got surplus, and then you got stagnation. And so in Jeremiah 48:11, Moab has been at ease since his youth. He has also been undisturbed. Like wine on its dregs, I'll explain that to you. And he has not been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into exile. Therefore, he retains his flavor, and his aroma has not changed. So what they would do was they would ferment the wine in each vessel, and when it came to a time, they would empty it out, take off the sediment that rises, that stays on the bottom. They would just pour out the good wine, the sediment would stay on the bottom, and they would do that from vessel to vessel until all of the sediment was no longer in the wine, and it would be fresh wine. So he's given an illustration here that Moab was not pouring, was not giving of itself from vessel to vessel, but it was allowing the sediment to stay there instead of emptying itself. It allowed the sediment to stay there, and it took on the flavor and the aroma of bitterness, because that's what happens to the wine if you don't empty it out. The sediments change the flavor of it, and it becomes bitter. You ever see a Christian like that, sad? They had the joy of the Lord, but now they're bitter. The sediment, they're living on the dregs. They're living on it. Rather than pouring themselves out into others, from vessel to vessel, that's where the healing comes in. Say amen if you're with me. That's where healing comes in. When you stay isolated and you stay in yourself and you don't empty yourself out for the Lord and for others, you're going to get bitter. You're going to start evaporating salt in your life. Jesus talks about that in Revelation. Strengthening things remain, he said, before you lose it. We don't have a choice. You say, well, I can. No, you don't. You want to lose it, you just stay the way you are. I'm not pointing out anyone, but I'm just saying, generally speaking, because I live by that rule myself, sacrifice is not easy, but the joy of it is beautiful. The purpose of it is awesome. The willingness of it to give of yourself to others more than what you have now and being surplusing, but rather sacrificing. Step it up, brothers and sisters. Step it up for the Lord and watch what will happen. I believe that. I believe you were moving in the Holy Spirit. I believe there's going to be more of God in your life and my life than we've had. And I'm looking forward to it. But I have to give it. I have to sacrifice it. I have to believe it. And I do. And I'm just giving it to you. What do you want? In the days ahead, we're going to have these afterglow sessions, which is just after the service. I'm going to put this barrier up right there. People want coffee, fine. But we're going to stay here, and we're going to wait on the Lord for the infilling of the Spirit. We're going to pray, Lord, fill my cup. We're going to have an opportunity to pray for each other. But more than that, we say, Lord, I want to be baptized with the Spirit. I want the power of God in my life. Can I get an amen? Amen. So I'm not saying we're going to do that every Sunday, but this is what Calvary Chapel does. It's called an afterglow. So I'm not out there on my own. I know that this is the right thing to do. But it's going to take sacrifice. And I'm willing. Now it's up to you. So the key for this verse was that he has also been undisturbed. Are you undisturbed? Hey, I'm maintaining. I'm doing okay. Mellow yellow. Don't ask me to do more than what I've been doing. I'm good. Don't tell me about this or that, or hey, I'm cool. I'm undisturbed. Well, here I'm shaking it. There's a saying that goes, comfort the afflicted, but afflict the comforter. So are you getting afflicted? Wow. That's your call. But I could tell you this. When the Holy Spirit brings a word to our hearts, and you willingly hear it, and you willingly step out in faith, not your feelings, and you go that extra mile, you give your best, more than what you have been given, in areas that I'm presenting to you, there's going to be a change in your life, more of God than ever before. And that's his promise. Watch, he says, to see if I don't open up the heavens to you. We close with this verse, Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Not a dead sacrifice, not a surplus sacrifice, but a living and holy sacrifice. That's who we are. we're living. God doesn't want a dead sacrifice. Jesus paid the price for that. But he gives you the willingness, or he gives you the opportunity to go the extra mile. Now, if this is your church, let me ask you that. If this is your body, are you investing in it? Or are you just coming for the ride? Sacrifice separates coming for the ride and being a part. So you ask yourself that question. And you ask the Lord and see what he says. To summarize, Jesus, don't look out for your own interest only, Philippians 2. But look out for the interest of others, as Jesus did. Pour yourself out like Jesus did as a servant. Remember the widow's faith of sacrifice and not surplus when you serve God. Remember to give the whole tithe, not leftovers of what you want to give to the Lord. And remember that you're just a tenant. God has trusted you to see what you do, because he's not going to force us to do anything. It's him giving and saying, okay, you do what you want now. I'm not going to force you. Okay, Lord, you've blessed me. You've given me my life. You've given me my arms, my feet. You've given me. Well, let me put on the TV. Lord, I want to use my body as a living sacrifice for you. Remember the joy of pouring yourself out sacrificially. As Paul said, his joy was pouring himself out on the faith and service of that church of Philippi. That was his joy. Are you pouring yourself out? Because if we don't, stagnation is going to set in. Are you saying, hey, I'm undisturbed, I want to stay that way, don't challenge me, I don't want to be challenged? Okay, well, that's your call. But what is the Lord saying? Because that Dead Sea that has so much salt in it, your life that has so much salt in it, is going to dry up. It's going to evaporate. That's what he says. So there has to be an outlet. That's why the Dead Sea is the Dead Sea. Nothing lives in it, because there's no outlet. There's no giving. Start giving more than what you've ever thought you could give, and watch God be your strength. Watch God be your healer. Have wisdom. Can't do everything for everyone and do everything all the time. But let God choose for you. And you step out in faith and say, all right, Lord, I'm going to step out in faith. And I'm going to go in faith. It's not comfortable, but I'm going to see what you do. Again, I thought about this morning, and I shared you with my heart. I don't want you to do it for me, but I want to tell you my heart, too. When I come to a prayer meeting, I don't see no one coming. It hurts. I don't want you to do it for me, but I could tell you right now and say, Lord, doesn't anyone see the need to prayer? Don't they know that it's prayer that brings people to get baptized, and prayer for family? Don't they see that? And I came to that scripture where Jesus said to Peter, John, and James, stay here and watch with me for 1 hour. And he came back and he was sleeping. He said, couldn't you pray with me for 1 hour? And so now I put it out to you. For 1 hour on a Monday, can you not pray for your family, for your loved ones, for the lost, for this nation, for yourself? Wow. All right, Pastor, I think you said enough. Lord, we are grateful for your word. As Paul poured himself out,